And November 2nd this year, in many mainline Protestant churches, is Reformation Sunday. And it's the day which commemorates the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. This is when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the Wittenberg Gate on October 31st, 1517. So many Protestant churches celebrate on this day the beginning of the Reformation. November 1st is All Saints Day, celebrated this year on November 2nd because that's when the Sunday is. This is a holiday, All Saints Day, celebrated since at least the 4th century, possibly earlier, to remember Christian martyrs and others who lived exemplary lives as followers of Jesus Christ. We remember them in order to help give us encouragement in our own lives. All Saints Day was at one time celebrated as the first Sunday after Pentecost in May, and then later on May 13th. Sometime in the 8th century, Pope Gregory III, and this was before there was a Reformation, so there was only one church in the West. Sometime in the 8th century, Pope Gregory III dedicated a chapel in St. Peter's in Rome to all the saints. He did this on November 1st. And since then, that date has been maintained in the church as All Saints Day. Halloween means All Hallows' Evening. And it refers to the night before All Saints Day. Another way to say All Saints Day is All Hallows Day. In other words, the day set aside for those who are hallowed, for those who are holy. That's what hallow means. It means to make holy or to set aside or to consecrate. And so while All Hallows Day, which is just another name for All Saints Day, the night before that is All Hallows Even, or Hallow Even, or Halloween, which is the way it's said in Celtic. Like Christmas and Easter, Halloween was originally a pagan holiday, which the Christian church replaced with a Christian celebration. The date of Christmas was originally the date for what was called Saturnalia, the festival of Saturn, held in the middle of December, and it was a time of unrestrained revelry in the Roman Empire, extending even to slaves. The early church actually believed that Jesus was born somewhere around May 20th. But the church, recognizing as it spread throughout the Roman Empire that Saturnalia was leading people into debauchery, said, "Let us celebrate the birth of Jesus in this very dark time of the world." In other words, Jesus was the light who came into the darkness. And so in the darkest part of the year, December 22nd, it's the darkest day of the year, right around then they set the date of Christmas to celebrate the light coming into the world and to replace the celebration of Saturnalia. Easter, similarly, was originally a festival celebrating the spring equinox, and it derives from Esther, the name of the dawn goddess. And it's that time of year when the sun crosses the equator and day and night is equal length all over the earth. The church saw that people, even becoming Christian, didn't want to give up their holidays, those times of year that had been set aside for taking a break and celebrating. And I can understand why people wouldn't want to give up their holidays. And so what the church did is they said, let us replace these pagan holidays with legitimate holidays of the church. And so Easter, which was celebrating the goddess Esther, instead became the celebration of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In a sense, just what was celebrated as spring began to bloom. It was the resurrection of the earth. In the earliest church, the death and resurrection of Jesus was celebrated every single Sunday with the Eucharist, with communion. And when Easter began to be added to the Christian calendar, it was considered a big Sunday. Some people more recently in the church have looked at communion and said, well, you know, communion is really sort of a little Easter. Well, that's backwards. Easter, rather, was just a big Sunday because the death and resurrection was celebrated every single Sunday. And the festival of Saturn at the darkest time of the year became the festival of the celebration of the light coming into the world. In the same way, All Saints' Day replaced the first day of the year in the Celtic calendar. And the night before All Hallows' Eve was intended to replace a Celtic celebration called Samhain. The Celts were those people who lived in all of the islands sort of surrounding the main island of Britain, Wales and Scotland and Ireland. But they also lived all throughout Northern Europe and even down into Spain, the Celts did. And they celebrated something called Samhain on the last day of their year, which was October 31st. November 1st was the first day of the year to follow. Samhain was a festival to appease the Lord of the Dead, who we would call Satan. The priests of the Celts were the Druids. And you may remember that Stonehenge is believed to have been the location of Druid celebration. And this was Celtic pagan religion. The Druids were the priests of the Celts. And on the last day of their year, the Celts believed that the veil in between the living and the dead grew very thin, and that the dead departed could come back to torment the living. That was what they believed. And so what they did is they set out treats for the dead departed to appease them so that they would not kill their cattle or kill their children or destroy their crops or burn their homes. And this is the origin of the celebration which we now know as Halloween. Before the church replaced it with All Hallows' Even, it was Samhain, celebrated by the Celts, the day to appease the Lord of the Dead. To this day, what people who call themselves modern-day Druids gather at Stonehenge on October 31st for a ritual. And on Halloween, most practitioners of witchcraft and Satanism gather for a ritual called drawing down the moon. The chief witch becomes a channel for the moon goddess, and the participants, male and female, are sky-clad, that is, naked. Sacrifices are made, even human, to this day, and ritual abuse of children is a regular part of the satanic rituals. Should you not have believed that until this morning, you now know that it's true. And I will tell you that Chris is not the only person I could introduce you to who had been ritually, satanically abused. It happens in our culture to this day. This celebration is also very similar to what goes on in Mexico called the Day of the Dead, which is a celebration that comes from the Aztecs, when they also believed that the dead came back, and they also sacrificed human beings to appease these spirits coming back. Centuries after this celebration of Samhain began, the tradition evolved so that the descendants of the Celts dressed up as evil spirits and they roamed from house to house demanding food in exchange for not harming the people or their property. And they carried turnips with them, out of which they had carved the faces of demons, and they put a candle in those turnips, and they carried them with them. Bands of these people would go, would pound on the doors of houses and demand food, and if they were not given food, they would destroy the crops or kill the animals or harm the children. So the church worked to overcome this fear of the dead and the Lord of the Dead by a celebration of the Lord of Life. And instead of bribing the spirits of the dead and demons, it became a day to honor the saints, the hallowed ones, the ones made holy, who had lived godly lives or died as martyrs for the faith. And although Luther and Calvin and other early reformers probably continued to celebrate All Saints' Day, later Protestant traditions dropped this as a holiday, apparently fearing that if people venerated the saints, which means to hold them with respect, that they might start praying to the saints instead of to God. And there had been some of this in the church. And so just to be really sure that nobody prayed to those saints, they stopped celebrating All Saints' Day. Irish immigrants, Celts, brought Halloween customs from Samhain, not from All Hallows' Day, from Samhain, to the U.S. in the mid-1800s during the big immigration. They brought the costumes, the trick-or-treat, they carved pumpkins instead of turnips, and merchants have capitalized on this holiday enormously. It is now the second highest income holiday for merchants next to Christmas, Halloween. The Lord of the Dead and his annual celebration has come roaring back, utterly overtaking the Christian celebration of the saints. Ask the average person on the street when All Saints' Day is, and they won't know. They do know when Halloween is, but they don't know that it is All Hallows' evening. But the time of witches, demons, and darkness, and we have made it into a holiday for our children. Consider these words of Jesus from Matthew 18:6. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Now, our first response to what I've said might well be to wail at what we've done. Or opposite, it might be, we are sensible people, George. We don't take this stuff seriously. It's just fun. Get a grip. So let's see what Scripture tells us about this. One especially relevant teaching is from 1 Corinthians 8. This is where Paul talks about eating meat sacrificed to idols. People bought this meat and ate it to honor the pagan gods to whom it had been sacrificed or dedicated. And Paul says this, "So then about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and there is no God but one." And then later on he goes on to say, "But not everyone knows this." In other words, Paul is saying, it is permissible for you as a Christian to eat meat sacrificed to idols. You can buy it and you can eat it, because you know that you are not honoring the pagan god to whom it was originally sacrificed. And so there is no sin in eating this meat. This is what Paul says. But he goes on to say, but not everyone knows this. Some people are so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol, and since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. Food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. And then we remember Jesus' words about making a little one stumble, whether a child or even an adult. The combination of these two admonitions might tell us something like this. You are free in Christ if you are free and you are in Christ and you take him as your one Lord and you are strong and clear in your faith, not a baby. You can probably participate in Halloween parties, trick-or-treat, wear funny costumes, even of witches, and not put yourself in danger of losing your soul. In a sense, we spoof these pagan beliefs rather than submit to them. But Paul also gives this further guidance. 1 Corinthians 10:23. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, and that means even having fun, but the good of others. This is Paul's counsel. So the danger to our children, and even to us, has to do with growing accustomed to that which is in essence in opposition to God. Our children see constant violence on TV, disputes settled by shooting, whoever is against you in the glamorization of the villain. It should be little surprise to us that children now shoot children with great regularity and often with no remorse at all. It is, after all, what they have seen the tough guys do on TV. In fact, if you've noticed, as I have recently, the really extraordinarily tough guys show no remorse whatsoever. Right? Make my day. This is the essence of what it is to be a man in our culture. No compunction about shooting someone, no remorse when it's done. A good cop cries his heart out when he's had to shoot somebody. He doesn't take pleasure in it. As adults, I suppose that we imagine we are all sophisticated enough to enjoy the violence and enjoy it without it affecting our behavior. But the truth is that it leaks into and it infects our children and it infects many adults. We used to have a rule in our house, which was that we didn't watch violence on TV. And our children, George and Isaiah, often were the first to remind us if we slipped. And I would confess that we seem to have forgotten that rule in recent years, and I'm not sure that's a good thing. In another way, our society has been so heavily sexualized by television, movies, magazines, and newspapers that we barely notice it anymore. Not only is sexual intimacy outside of marriage portrayed as glamorous and mature, but even intimate relations between members of the same sex are actively advocated as normal and healthy. Yet the Bible clearly condemns these acts as contrary to God's design for us. They are physically unnatural and dysfunctional. They spread all manner of diseases, and yet they are still promoted in virtually all areas of our culture. And now Ellen can threaten to resign from her show if her network will dare to warn parents that the children might not want to watch what's going to be shown on the show that day. It shows how much our culture has changed. And we have grown so acclimated to what is very wrong that we no longer recognize it as wrong. Rather, it's wrong to even say anything about it. We've been in a room filled with the smell of sulfur for so long we can no longer smell it, and yet it's soaked all the way to our bones. Now, can we assert that this is any different with regard to witches and demons and the Lord of the Dead? When our TV programs teach us about good witches, when psychics fill the airwaves on television, when every newspaper carries a daily horoscope, and when real-life witches are invited in for a chat on the morning talk show, which does happen all the time, and especially at Halloween. And we have happy-go-lucky ghosts like Beetlejuice and Casper. We go to Halloween haunted houses that are filled with body parts and blood. We may be spoofing this in our mind's eye, but somewhere our defenses are being worn away, and we are growing acclimated to the smell of sulfur. And surely this is even more true with our children, who do not have the benefit of age or discerning right from wrong. Our culture infects all of us. Listen to Deuteronomy 18. When you enter the land your Lord is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. The nations you will dispossess listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord has, your God has not permitted you to do so. This is extraordinarily clear. Of course, even to worry about these things gets you branded immediately as a Christian nut. You play along and get along, or you become the loony down the block who won't let his kids trick-or-treat or give out candy to the neighborhood children. If you don't join in the celebration of the darkness, then you're a villain. I even have to admit that I feel a bit like a nut trying to sort this out, almost as if I shouldn't be allowed to question a cultural and retail event of such importance. Get a grip, George. It's a spoof. And I would say that we house carved pumpkins. We've collected some really ugly, neat old witches. I bought my wife a witch about this tall this year in the hardware store. Well, how about all of this? What are we to do with it? Clearly, this is a cultural phenomenon which has overtaken the country. How about this? You remember the Samaritan woman at the well? Jesus told her she had five husbands and was living with a man who was not her husband. He knew what her sin was, as did she. But rather than focus on what was wrong in her, he offered her something far better, which was living water. He drew her away from her sin by revealing to her who he was and offering her a higher and a better alternative. Couldn't we do this? Couldn't we reclaim All Hallows' Eve? Couldn't we make it a time to celebrate the great men and women of the faith? To dress up like them? Like St. Francis or Mother Teresa or Matthew or one of the evangelists? To dress up like the Amish? To honor all of those who honor Jesus as Lord of their life? To have genuine fun on All Hallows' Eve, but not to honor the Lord of the dead or witches and demons? Couldn't we decorate our homes with white light and candles and give away candy and maybe even a friendly word or a piece of paper to the kids who come around that says something like this: "We celebrate the Lord of life and all those who have loved and served him. Halloween means All Hallows' Evening, the night before All Saints' Day. Let's remember the one who came not to strike fear in our hearts, but to save us from darkness and death." Couldn't we say this to the kids as they come to our homes? Put a little piece of paper in the bag along with the candy and welcome them to the celebration of the Lord of life. I can even imagine taking those ugly little witches we've got and throwing a little net of white light around them to show that they are bound by the power of Jesus Christ. The Lord of the Dead and his annual celebration has come roaring back. It has utterly overtaken the Christian celebration of the saints. Let's take back the night. Let's take back Halloween. The merchants can still sell us candy or treats or costumes and lights, but we'll buy just those that honor the saints of God and the Lord who redeemed us all. It is an utterly countercultural initiative, sort of like being a genuine walk-the-walk Christian is. I ask all of you to take this to the Lord in prayer and ask him what he would have us do next, All Hallows' Eve. Amen.